So I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 12. And it reads, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word."
The resurrection changes everything. It doesn't just change here and there, it changes everything. That morning when the apostles were told that Jesus was alive, they didn't believe it. Luke's gospel says that they thought it was a fable. And yet they soon did come to realize that this remarkable thing had happened. But don't think for one minute that the resurrection and the plan of the crucifixion was somehow a plan B or a plan C or a plan D. The passage that you heard read from Luke chapter 24 just now reminds us that this was God's plan all along. That from the beginning of time, he had designed that his son was going to bear the weight of our sin and die. And yet, the disciples who had been told that on a number of occasions, they'd been told that Jesus would suffer and die at the cross and rise again 3 days later, had forgotten it. In the midst of their pain and their uncertainty, in the midst of their fear, perhaps, in the midst of what was going on in Jerusalem, they forgot this. They needed to be reminded. And maybe this Resurrection Sunday, you're a follower of Jesus and this has been a hard year. It's easy to forget. Maybe in your head you still say, "Yes, I know that Jesus rose again." But the journey from your head to your heart can take a very long time. You know that, right? Sometimes you can believe something in your head and yet in your heart you can be saying, "I don't really know what to do with this information." This morning I want to declare to you in bold and broad terms and with the strongest voice that I can, he is risen. He is not dead. And you hear the language of this story as they come to the tomb and they are told, "Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? You can't keep a dead man down." Dead? I don't think so. Held back by death? I don't think so. Surrounded by darkness, never able to escape? I don't think so. The Jesus that I serve, the Jesus that has built this church for 2,000 years, the Jesus who said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it," is alive and he lives forevermore. Somebody in the house say amen. Amen. In the book of Revelation, he is pictured as holding the keys of life and death. He is the one in whom life itself is. John, when he writes his gospel, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he goes on to say this, "Nothing was made without him. And in him, everything was made that was made, and life was in him. And that life was the light of men." Across the world today, Men and women who are followers of Jesus Christ will meet in different places and in different contexts to declare that they believe this, that Jesus is alive. And it does not matter whether we meet with them in a building like this or under a tree or on a boat or in a prison cell or in a cathedral. It doesn't matter whether we're in buildings that are made of tin or made of stone. It doesn't matter whether we are in Canterbury Cathedral or Rome or here in London, wherever men and women gather together in the name of Jesus and they declare that they believe that he is risen. He has promised that he will be in the midst of us. He is here today. He is in this gathering today with us, listening as we celebrate his resurrection. It changes everything. It changes the air we breathe, the land we walk on. It changes our perspective on life. It changes our hearts. It changes our souls if we allow it to. Do you notice what happened to Peter in this powerful story? He hears that the Lord is alive again, and he doesn't believe it. He has to experience it for himself. He has to go and look into the tomb for himself. It's only when he looks into it personally, it's only when he sees it personally that he gets it. Have you seen it personally? Have you allowed yourself to be touched by the reality of it? When you read John's gospel, you see that Mary went to the garden to look after the body of Jesus, and he appeared to her, but she didn't recognize him until he used her name. He said, Mary, and she realized that the Lord was alive. When you read of the story in Luke 24 of the people on the road to Emmaus, they're walking away from Jerusalem, two of the followers of Christ. They knew the prophecies, they knew the promises, they knew the plan, and now it was all in shatters, all in tatters around them. So they leave. They walk away from the city. They walk away from the mess. They walk away from the confusion and the pain. And Jesus meets them on the road. And they don't know who he is. So he talks with them. And he explains to them. And they say to him, not knowing that this is Jesus, the Son of God, we had been following the Messiah. We thought that he would die. And he said on the third day he would rise again. And the whole city of Jerusalem is in uproar. And he goes to walk on, and they say, no, stay with us a while. And over dinner, as he breaks bread, he reveals himself to them. And they see him personally. They have to have a personal encounter with the living God. But then what happens in Luke 24 is remarkable. The minute they realize it is Jesus, he disappears. It's as if he's waiting for them to receive the revelation. And then the minute they receive the revelation, he disappears from their presence. That happens to you too. You can't feel Jesus every day. As a follower of Jesus, there are seasons and times when you go through situations and you don't feel as if he's there. What carries you in that moment is not your feelings, it is your belief. It is your conviction that he promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, and you believe in your heart that he is risen. Have you received that personal revelation? Every single time you read of people coming to faith in the New Testament, both at the resurrection and after the resurrection, they receive a personal encounter with God. Paul the Apostle, on the road to Damascus, where he is plotting to kill Christians, is confronted by the presence of God. And Jesus speaks to him and says, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. All across the United Kingdom last year and at this very moment, there is a quiet revival taking place. The Bible Society in the United Kingdom have just published some of their statistics around it. More than at any other time in living memory, men and women are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in this nation. Particularly those in the 18 to 35 age bracket. They're turning away from the empty promises of the culture. They're turning away from the systems that they thought were going to work because they're seeing them fail, and more and more and more of them are turning to Jesus. I pray that we will be alert to that. But I pray today that you may come to church because it's what you do on Easter Sunday. You are so welcome. Thank you for coming. But I pray that you will leave with a deep awareness of the personal Savior who comes to you and says, can I offer you life? Can I offer you hope? Can I offer you grace? Because the resurrection changes everything. When you stand at a graveside saying goodbye to somebody that you love, it is the resurrection that changes how you look at that situation. I have done it too many times in my life, but it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that lifts the fear of death, that lifts the heartbreak of pain. It is still heartbreaking. It is still hard. It is still difficult. But God carries you through it. Why? Because his son was dead and is now alive. When you don't know what to do, it is the resurrected Christ that comes to you. When your life is in a mess and you're trying to find out what to do, it is the resurrected Christ who comes to you. The only person that can put this world right is the resurrected Christ. It doesn't matter how many politicians behave like tin pot gods. It doesn't matter how many rules they pass or how many orders they sign or how many declarations they make. Only Christ can change the world. We are seeing pain and sorrow and heartbreak all around the world today, just like we did at the beginning of the 20th century when there was a move that believed that by the end of that century, we would be in the brotherhood of man, and all pain and sorrow and suffering would be gone. All diseases would be cured. All illnesses would be sorted out. All conflict would be taken away. People really believed that at the end of the 1800s, going into the 1900s. It didn't work. The world is still full of pain. It's still full of sorrow. It's still full of conflict. Your family might be facing it today. Your workplace might be facing it today. I know this city is. This city that I have spent nearly 25 years of my life in, nowhere near as long as many of you, but I love. This city needs more than good policy and economics. It needs more than the constant bickering between the right of politics and the left of politics. It needs better solutions and deeper answers. And more people are disillusioned with the way we are being led and the ideas that are being given to us. This city needs integration. It needs hope. It needs something to believe in. It needs something that will tie it together. I don't know about you, but I don't want to see one more young black man stabbed on the streets of London. Too many already. I don't want to see young black men arrested 14 times more than young white men. I want to see a city where people flourish, where they are able to thrive, where they are able to become all that God wanted them to be. It is only possible through the resurrected Christ. And he doesn't just come today to church to encourage you. He goes with you to your law office on Monday or Tuesday because you'll be off tomorrow. He goes with you to your classroom. He goes to your business. He goes to the ward that you're working on. He goes to the shop that you run. He goes to the university that you attend. He sits with you as you look after your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter. He goes with you when you go to sign on. Do you still sign on? Because you can't get a job. And he goes with you when other people say you're not worth as much because you're on benefits. He goes with you. The resurrected Christ remains with us. Paul said to the Colossians, when he wrote to them in the first, what we now call chapter 1, he used two interesting phrases to describe who Jesus was. They are remarkable. The first is this, and in verse 15 and following, you can read the passage. He says about Jesus, he is the firstborn of creation. He's the one that holds life in place. With one desire, every molecule could be wiped out. Every breath that I take, about 18 times a minute we breathe on average. It is the resurrected Christ that gives me that breath. He is the firstborn of creation. We're told in the Bible that he upholds all things by his powerful word. We are not coming today to remember
a man who died and rose again and died again. No, that happened in other places in the New Testament, but not with Jesus. Lazarus died, was buried, was resurrected, and died again. Jairus' daughter died, was resurrected, and died again. The widow's son of Nain died, was resurrected, and died again. Four stories in the New Testament of people who died, were buried, and rose again, and then died again. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and will never die again. That's why Paul not only calls him the firstborn of creation, he also calls him the firstborn from amongst the dead. Because he has received his resurrected body, you, if you are a follower of Jesus, are given assurance that you will receive your resurrected body. Because he died and lives again, I will die and live again. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, you will live also. This is an ironclad promise to the people of God. I will not look like this when I'm resurrected. I have put my order in for my new body. I'm not sure I'll get what I want, but I'm sure I'll be happy with what I get. Have you ever seen seeds? I'm not a great gardener, although I do like gardening. But if I was to set out in front of you maybe four or five or six or seven different seeds this afternoon, would you be able to tell me what they were for? Well, if I showed you a sunflower seed, many of you would try to put it in your porridge. But you might be able to see what it looks like because it's quite distinctive. It's got a bit of a stripe to it, and it's quite big. But what about a mustard seed or a rose seed or a camellia seed or a wisteria seed? If I showed them to you, could you look at them and say, oh, I know what that is? Those of you with green fingers could probably have a good stab at it, but most of us would not be able to work it out. If I then said to you, and you'd never seen them before, draw what will come from that seed. I wonder if you could have anywhere near enough imagination to draw a wisteria or a rose or a camellia, or a hyacinth, or an iris, or a peace lily. And yet they come from such boring seeds, such plain, dry, and uninteresting seeds. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that because Christ has been resurrected, I too will be resurrected. And if the resurrection is not real and physical and actual, then we are amongst all people those to be most pitied. In fact, he goes further and he says, if the resurrection isn't real, we'd best give up now. And then he goes on to say, but our bodies, like seeds, will be planted in the ground, and from them will come our resurrected forms. Well, if a boring tomato seed can produce something as beautiful as a tomato plant. It's not very often you hear tomato plants described as beautiful, is it? Then what will this seed bear? What will you look like when you receive your resurrection body? And it's all grounded in the promise of Jesus. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, and when that last enemy, death, is defeated, Jesus defeated the greatest enemy that you and I have, death, by rising again. By rising on the third day, by getting up out of the ground, by putting aside the grave clothes, by leaving the darkness, by leaving the despair, by leaving the shame, by leaving the guilt, by leaving it all, and he walked right out into the light. And because he did that, one day I will do that. One day you will do that. One day we will receive all that is ours in Jesus' name. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But the resurrection doesn't just change me personally. It doesn't just change us. It changes the very fabric of the universe. It changes the earth. It changes the ground we walk on. Paul, when he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, says that the whole creation yearns or groans, longing for the glorious coming of the sons of God. You see, our world was broken in sin, and we can only be redeemed by the resurrected Christ. But he promises that when he returns, he will make all things new. Can you get your head around that? A London that is no longer dangerous, a world that is as it was supposed to be, conflict gone, hatred gone, resentment gone. Never mind other people, in you, in me. These things fully and finally removed from me. What a promise that is. I think it's a good idea every Resurrection Sunday to drink in the hope of this moment, to allow it to saturate your soul, to soak into the very fiber of your being, because at some point across this year, you might have had a tough patch. Remember today. Remember the joy in your heart. Remember the hope that rose in you. Remember the promise that he is alive and will never die, and that he will never leave. I'm looking forward to my new body, but I'm more looking forward to seeing Christ face to face, to knowing even as I am known, to leaving aside all of the brokenness and the stuff in our world as we see God in making all things new. I want to celebrate it today, don't you? Yesterday, I put on my radio as we were sitting in the garden having an hour on our own, Handel's Messiah. It wasn't a radio, it was a phone. Shows you how old I am. It was a phone. And I had it blasting out of my phone. It was amazing. You know that bit of Handel's? Hallelujah! Some of you know it. It's the most amazing piece of music. It was filled me. I wanted to get up and dance around in my garden, but I didn't do that. It reminds me that God and the resurrected Christ will one day return. But it reminds me that God and the resurrected Christ has the power to change everything. He has the power to change you. He has the power to change me. He has the power to change your family. He has the power to change mine. He has the power to change this city. He has the power to change this nation. He has the power to change the earth. The universe is changed by the resurrection.